But John chapter 3, let's all stand together. It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, I was reminded this week that, you know, it's not how tight you hold on to the Lord, because sometimes your grip loosens a little bit, but it's how tight he holds on to you. Amen. And born-again people are not going to heaven because they're holding on to him, but because he's holding on to us. Amen. And I was encouraged by that thought this week. John chapter, kind of a rough morning for everybody, isn't it? And so we'll just go through and get some encouragement from the Bible. And you know, lost people have trouble too. And sometimes we can be deceived into thinking that, you know, people drive by sometimes and it looks like everything's in order, or we see things from a distance, but they have trouble too. They have heartache too. But thank God, as a Christian, we have the Bible, we have God, we can have hope in Christ, and that's difference maker right there. And what a blessing. John chapter 3, let's look at, I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 8 and then jump down to verse 16. I want to speak today on the subject to be born again, to be born again. I want to encourage you with this. There might be someone here that's not saved or doesn't know for sure they're saved. And if you are saved, I hope maybe you can take something from this. I hope it's not a message to lost people primarily. It's a message to saved people, I hope. But at the very least, you'll be able to take some things and maybe encourage someone else in a conversation that you may have throughout the week or in your different places you go and in your life. So please don't turn it off just because I'll be talking about salvation a little bit. Please do your best to work it. Listen, I think there'll be a blessing for all of us in here. John chapter 3, let's look at verses 1 through 8, and I'll jump down to 16. So just follow along, please. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Great verses. Great verses. Father, thank you for today. And many are going through sickness today, and many have woke up this morning to just some things that they didn't expect to happen. I think of Brother Nesbitt again, was mentioned many times, but I pray that you touch his body this hour and heal him and bring a calmness to his family as they're, Mrs. Nesbitt especially, trying to care for her husband and just trying to make right decisions whether to take him in. We don't know all the details, but I pray that you'd settle us down here and help us all know that you're in control. You're not rattled by anything. You're not worried. And I just invite you, Lord, to just speak to our heart this morning. We're a needy, feeble people. And Lord, we need you so bad. We need you to get us through this service. Help us to be encouraged. Give me the strength to stand. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. We need to hear from you. And I ask that you'd work through me. Bless your word and bless the preaching and help us to get something from the message today. Be with the little ones downstairs and work in their hearts, Lord, in a special way. We ask you to protect this place during the church service and watch over it carefully, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. In my interaction with people out visiting and as I'm able to get into, am I speaking loud enough? I feel like I'm not loud enough, but I'm comfortable in the way I speak. Can everyone hear me okay? Is that okay? All right. In my interaction with people, and I really do work at trying to listen when I ask somebody, do you know for sure you're saved and going to heaven? I enjoy getting on the subject and enjoy trying to reach people. Oftentimes there's vague answers with, you know, what I receive. That doesn't mean the person's not saved, but I just, as a human being and a conscious Christian trying to honor the Bible and trying to ask people if they're saved and trying to lead them to Christ, I really try to do a good job at listening. But a lot of times there's vague answers given. Sometimes people say, well, I believe, and then that's just kind of the end of it. Well, what's the object of your belief? You know, and the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. Okay, well, that's, you know, that ought to, if you've come across that verse or are aware of it, it might want to consider what you mean when you say, well, I believe, and just kind of go about your business. And if you're born again here today and have trusted Christ as your Savior, there was a time when you had to slow down long enough to understand some Bible verses and to recognize and make it personal. You know, I had to listen to it, had to read it, had to listen to it, had to understand truth in the Bible to make a conscious choice to place your faith in somebody, that somebody, Jesus Christ. So it's not this quick thing. You have to understand some things if you're to be saved. And if you're not saved today, I hope today is the day of your salvation. I don't ever want to take for granted that because someone has gone to a Baptist church and they've kind of grown up, even preachers, I've heard, listened in messages, preachers have gotten saved after their own church service because they got convicted during their message and gotten saved after their own message to be saved. And so we don't want to just ever take for granted or gloss over. And so the heart behind the message today is to just have us all kind of slow down, examine our hearts, and hopefully identify with some things that I'm going to mention here that the Bible outlines and makes highlights here about people being saved. And so the Bible does tell us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And, you know, while we can't see inside somebody's heart, it sure helps our loved ones, our church family, our loved ones, when we say that, well, I believe, but the evidence of that comes out. It really does help our loved ones to kind of breathe easier. Oh, you know, they said they're saved, and I can see some evidence in their life. And that's really a comforting thing to loved ones. And so I understand that, for instance, you can't see inside my heart, but you can kind of understand as a brother or sister in Christ that by my activity in my life, it's probably evident that I'm saved. But the truth of the matter is only God and me know if I'm saved. And my confidence is not in the fact that I get to preach a message or teach a lesson or come to a Baptist church or membership or baptism. My confidence in being saved is that there was a day, a time and a place that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that never changes. As a student of the Bible, as I try to be a student of the Bible, many times I've driven to FedEx. I work third shift and I've driven and I've wondered, what did that passage mean? I don't understand that. But what never changes is the fact that I know I'm saved. I can point to those verses. I can understand in my heart the conviction that came. And I have a Bible verse that I go to for every step of the way. And I rest in that. Whether I feel it or not, I rest in the written word of God. And that never, ever changes. In general, I think society does not really spend a whole lot of time thinking about eternity, at least in my interaction with those that are not saved and in interaction in public and going door to door and trying to interact with some of the people on the job site, trying to get a conversation going about eternity and heaven. Humanity, of course, we like to postpone death as much as we can. We take medicine, we see doctors, and of course, we want to make the most intelligent choice we can, get enough rest, and obviously that's right to take care of our body. But a lot of times, the subject of death comes up and just want to put that off and just don't want to deal with it. I'm talking about society in general. And if you've been saved, you've had to think about the fact that, you know what, it's going to happen to me someday. And truthfully, I wonder if perhaps maybe we can't really live life to the fullest until we've confronted death. And, you speak about death on a pretty Sunday morning, and it's, oh, but you know, when you confront the fact that you're going to die someday and deal with it and respond to it according to Scripture and understand that I can know for sure I'm going to heaven, I do know. Once you've dealt with that, now you can really live life even more to the fullest and live it more abundantly because you're not worried about death anymore. I know where I'm going when I die. So I wonder if maybe, those that have not dealt with death and dealt with this subject and really kind of, even for the Christian sometimes, do you ever have any time where you just meditate on the fact that when you breathe your last breath, you're going to step off into eternity with Jesus Christ into paradise because he promised it? That motivates your current life, I would say. And Jesus conquered death and hell. That's a victory. That's stepping off. That's a victory and a entrance into eternity with the Savior. I was reminded recently of how we're not promised another day. I think I mentioned one of the supervisors at FedEx lost his mother to a car accident just a few weeks ago. And I just thought about how quick life can go. Some have the mindset, well, that's good, but I'll deal with it later, and I'll put that off. You know, when the Bible talks about salvation, it always deals with it in the today is the day. Today is the day. Now is the time to do it. Now is the time to get saved. I'll just put it off till later. Now, if you say that enough, your life's going to be over. And just simple logic, if you're not promised another day, and if you put off this decision long enough, your life's going to expire, and that's very, very dangerous ground to just keep putting it off. You know, just sometimes people get the idea that if I get saved or I get God in my life or if I go to church, that they feel like, this is at least in my experience with working with people, there's an attitude of, well, I'm not really going to live life to the fullest. I'm going to miss out on real living if I decide to do this thing that you're saying. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly and full. I think of the difference between those that let life happen to them. And the difference between happiness and joy is, happiness is you feel good and you're having a good time based on what happens to you. But joy is something God gives you from the inside that you take with you everywhere. And you can live life to the fullest that way. Excuse me, Jesus offers true life. I mean, there's a peace that he gives. There's a fulfillment that he gives. I think of the passage in John chapter 4, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But Jesus told the woman at the well, look, what I can give you, you're never going to thirst again. What I give you is a well of water inside you springing up into eternal life. And let me just say, I understand exactly what that's like. I understand to be thirsty for something, but then God does something on the inside that comes up and it's there that he put it there. And I can't really fully express it in terms, but I feel like my brain and my heart understand that passage. It's something God gives you that he can quench, and he gives you, and it's from the inside coming out. It's not something that happens on the external that happens to me, but it's something that already happened to me, and from the inside out, it's quenched. I don't know if I can fully explain it. It's in John chapter 4, but you read that sometime, and hopefully you can identify with that. Human reasoning says that I'm good enough. If I do good things, I'm not that bad. That's bringing your human logic. That's bringing logic to the gospel. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's taking the faith that you have and putting it and placing it in him. Talked to a man a couple weeks ago who just, his explanation was sprinkled in with I just think it'll be, and according to me, I think if I just do this and do this, and just a lot of I think, those are dangerous statements for you to have in your heart and mind when you're coming to the gospel. Because the gospel and going to heaven and trusting Christ is not about what you do, it's what you are. I am. Jesus said you must be born again. You must become something. You must be regened. You must be born again. And I hope you love the terminology. Jesus said you must be born again. And it's interesting that Jesus was speaking to a Pharisee. And I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of what the Pharisees did. But Pastor has taught us, and we've learned over the years, that being a Pharisee was a separated one. They were good and righteous, and they were striving to keep the law, and striving and took pride in the fact that they just did everything right, and they washed their hands at the right time, and they just did everything. And here's a Pharisee who's being told, what you're doing, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And I think Jesus here, you know, he said, what must, you know, do I become little and go back again into my mother's womb? How does that happen? I think something that Jesus was doing, he was getting the man to think a little bit. I think Jesus was asking some questions for him to think a little bit. And you and I, when we come to church, we need to have our minds exercised a little bit. It's not just I'm coming here as a zombie and I'll just sit back and I'll just clock in, clock out. You and I need to come to church and approach the Word of God with what does God have for me today? I don't stand here in confidence in myself. I need God to move through me so you and I can get some help from the Bible, okay? I got little butterflies in my stomach, all right? So it's not about me. It's all about Him. And so we need to come to the Word of God and say, God, what do you have for me? And by the way, if you leave church sometimes and you're always comfortable and it's just nothing ever challenges you, we got to maybe examine our heart, because the Word of God doesn't come back void. And you and I ought to leave church a little bit every once in a while, feeling a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit like, well, I can't believe he said that, or I can't believe the Bible says that. You know, God's big enough for you and I to go home and get on our knees and say, God, you know, I had trouble in church today. I didn't quite understand what the Word of God says about alcohol there. I don't understand that. Or I don't understand this passage. God, it seems pretty steep, seems pretty tall order right there. I don't fully understand that. And as we live in a dark world, and as society gets us dirty, and we kind of get absorbed sometimes in the world and get dirty by the world, and we need to make sure we're getting back to the Bible and getting back to church. You know, skipping church one week, you get dirty. You just get dirty. Your heart gets dirty. You know, I think I told the example before, but I apologize for my voice. At FedEx, from a distance, the forklifts, they look pretty sharp. You know, they're pretty good. But I get up to it every day, and we have kind of like a little miniature version of a leaf blower. And every day I go in, and I take that little looks like a little leaf blower. But I take it to the forklift, and all this black dust goes flying everywhere. Because from a distance, it looks okay. But as it gets used, there's a thin layer of black dust that gets on them. And until you take that leaf blower to it, I'm amazed at how much dust goes flying. And it reminds me of the Christian life. When I neglect the Bible, when I stay away from preaching, and I hope you always appreciate good preaching. Sometimes some hard preaching that can kind of really get to us and perhaps make our flesh kind of feel like, well, look, church isn't to help motivate you to be a better you, okay? Jesus isn't a motivational speaker, okay? Christianity is us, less of us, more of Him. And I'm getting off into another message, so let me just try to stay to my notes here. But Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not doing something, but He said you must be something. It's not what I do that allows me entrance into heaven, but who and what I am that allows me into heaven. I trust Christ. I become a believer. I am saved. And God wants and needs to do something to us before He can do something with us. Let me just try to contrast a little bit here, being born again versus being religious. Try to think in your mind a little bit here of oftentimes, you know, a lot of times in conversation with people, the idea that if I just sort of adopt Christian principles and I kind of like the Christian culture, I think that being Christian principles are a good thing to incorporate in my daily life. Maybe they hear a sermon or they think about or are around a Christian that they enjoy and they see a difference in them. And they like Christian principles like they have a particular interest in something. And contrasting that with being born again, it's not adopting a culture that gets me into heaven. I may enjoy the Christian culture. I may come to church and enjoy the fellowship, but there needs to be a time when I come to the end of myself and receive Jesus Christ and become born again. And the parallel to a baby being born is it couldn't be any clearer. There was a time and a place when my children were born. They put it on the birth certificate. They take little fingerprints. There's a time. The doctor comes in, the nurse. They mark the time. And the baby was in the womb. And then there was a time when the baby was born. And the baby was delivered. Sometimes, you know, the word delivered is in the Bible. God says, I delivered you out of Egypt. And the baby is delivered. And from that point on, the baby makes a mess in the diaper. They cry. The mom and dad do everything they can to care for the baby. And that's how it is when a person gets saved. You're brand new to Christianity. You come in. You might say the wrong words. You might not talk the talk, or you might not, your language may slip out, or you may talk like you used to talk in the world, but you're born again. There's a change inside you, just like a new baby makes a mess in the diaper. They don't know what's going on. They're crying. They're making a mess. They're spitting up. Just, it's the same way being born again, but you must be born again. How many people are under this idea that if I just come to church, and how many times have I heard, well, let me just clean my act up before I, no. Come as you are. Aren't you glad Jesus takes you as you are? One of the best songs you should sing under your breath in your heart as you go throughout your day, just as I am. And not just to be saved, but day in, day out. And how many times have I come to God and I said, God, I thought this, and I, my meditation over here was wrong. I did this and I shouldn't have done it. And just this slipped out, Lord, and it tarnished my testimony a little bit. Would you take me just as I am? Just, Lord, do you remember how I was when I needed to be saved? And I needed to come just as I am, and I come to you now. Just take me just as I am. Look, the grace of God is real. That's what it's there for. That's what it's there for. I don't know about you, but I've had time and time again at FedEx when I've knelt down behind the freight and I said, God, I'm not going to make it unless you, I'm trusting in your grace. And I take a deep breath and I stand up and I say, okay, God's grace is real. That's what it's here for. But and examine your heart. Born again people don't take advantage of those verses. You know, it ought to hurt you if you offend God and break his law. It ought to hurt your heart a little bit instead of this attitude of well, you know, God's grace is real. Who cares? It's okay. God understands. That's the wrong heart attitude. That's the wrong heart attitude. I hope it breaks you and hurts you when you break God's law. But I want you to distinguish this thing of I'm just coming to church and I'm going through the motions and I'm doing it and I've adopted Christian principles and I've learned from other Christians how to do it and I think I'm okay. There needs to be a time when you were born again and it gets ugly and nasty before it gets nice and pretty. You've got to understand you're deserving of hell. Hell's still real. Hell's still hot. Hell is still going on in 2018. Popular or not, whether the news likes it or not, it's still real. Get in the Bible and ask God to teach you about hell. He'll wake you up in the middle of the night. You'll be surprised some of the times you'll meditate on the fact that complete strangers are going to hell. Getting up in the middle of the night and thinking about how there's a real place called, and the Spirit of God can do that inside a believer. Born again people receive truth from the Bible. The natural Bible says the natural man cannot receive that. That's why when you're talking to people that are lost, stay on the gospel. Stay on the gospel and tell them how to be saved. It's because they need to be born again to receive it. They need to be born again to receive it. A baby is born, then they receive the mother's milk and that sort of thing. Born again people have a new nature that desire the things of God. Just briefly, being born again, 1 John 5, 9 through 13. Don't turn there. I've got a lot of passages that I'm going to navigate through here as I believe God wants me to and as time allows. But in 1 John 5, 9 through 13, the Bible talks about how receiving the witness of God, God's opinion of his son Jesus Christ, and how when you get saved, you're receiving the witness of God, God's opinion of his son Jesus Christ, and explains his opinion. And of course, that verse 13, that real well-known verse, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Boy, if people, when we talk to them, we just look at that verse. No, you can know. No, you can't. How many times have people just kind of, okay, well, thank you. You know, I'm busy. I remember one lady one time, she said, well, I got to go. I got noodles in the oven. I'm thinking, better the noodles, lady, than you. You need to understand that you can't burn. Let the noodles burn. Let me tell you how to keep from burning. And I remember that. And But the Bible says you can't know. But you're not receiving a man or a person's opinion of God. 1 John 5:9 through 13 and the surrounding verses talk about how this is what God Almighty says about Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. John 1, 12 and 13 talks about when we receive Christ, we become a son of God and receiving him as Savior. Believing and receiving. It's not just a head knowledge. Listen, the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. I mean, coming to the understanding that you and your behavior and in your nature, by yourself alone, as you enter into this world, born into sin, by our nature, by our human nature, we've offended God and need to be forgiven of our sin. But listen, having it sink down from here, going all the way down to the deepest part of you and feeling that helplessness, that I need to be saved. My only hope is Christ. My only hope is Christ. Boy, how many times have I tried to understand the Bible and tried to live out something the Bible said, and it just, I failed, and I, but something never changed. I trusted Christ one day, and I remember that. I remember that day. And that's a settled issue. It's settled on the rock of Jesus Christ. It's settled on the Word of God. How many times have my emotions just gotten the better of me, and I've just gone through the day and just unsettled, but something never changed? The fact that I remember the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that God came to seek and to save that which was lost. I remember how he sought me and worked the circumstances. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All that God did in my life to bring me to the point where I became helpless and I knew I needed that. And aren't you glad he keeps coming after you? Aren't you glad that God, as a loving Father, doesn't give up on you? And if you're lost here today, God's going to keep coming after you until your dying breath to get you to trust him as Savior. He's going to keep working circumstances in your life. Talks about we're born not of blood, not because of ancestry or family tree, not because of a good heritage. Those that are born again are not because of a good heritage or because of ancestry. Because, well, my father was a deacon. We go to such churches. My father started that church. He was a deacon. Not talking about your father, with all due respect. I'm talking about you. Your father's not going to be there when you stand before God. What are you going to tell him? It doesn't matter if so-and-so was a deacon or not. What are you? Do you have the confidence to face God Almighty when you step off into eternity with a confidence based on what he said? This gentleman the other day, I said, well, I think. I said, what do you do with this verse? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What do you do with that? What do you do with Job 14:4? How can a clean thing come out of an unclean? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with Proverbs that says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool? What do you do with that? I understand that, but what do you do with that? And I just stared at him. Well, I just think, look at, not mad at him, but it takes the Spirit of God to open somebody's eyes. And the Word of God and your faith coming together to trust Christ. Now, we don't know who's ready for that. That's why it's important we go tell everybody. Listen. God's not going to look at my experience and my opinion and just, well, I understand your circumstance. And come on, we got to be bigger than that. God's going to look at his word. What'd you do with Jesus Christ? It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not from a natural generation. It's not from the lust of the flesh. We didn't one day in our sin nature all of a sudden have a righteous, holy day where out of a filthy heart came this wholesome, godly, holy desire to go after an almighty God. That's not going to happen. Jesus had to come work in our lives and pursue us and work in our heart. It all goes back to God. All the glory goes back to Jesus. Not just for the saving, not just for the keeping, not just for the serving, but for the seeking as well. And it's not from the will of man. Not any power of man's will or any earthly natural power. I can't back somebody in a corner and say, you will be saved, you will be saved, you will be saved, and say, just do it. You can't do that. It's not going to work like that. It's because God Almighty works inside someone's heart. I mentioned already, and I'll just go through this briefly. John chapter 3, verse 8. Look at verse 8. This is my life verse according to eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security, knowing for sure you're going to heaven. And you can know it and it doesn't change. John 3, 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And it's very encouraging. You see the trees, you see the wind hit the trees. And I understand we can look online and look at where the wind's blowing, that kind of thing. But just if you follow the illustration, You know, we see the trees be affected by the wind, and then it leaves. The tree stops blowing in the wind and stops shaking. And that's exactly what happened when I got saved. All of a sudden, God mattered to me one day. The things of God mattered. Why did that happen? Because the Spirit of God made a difference in my heart. I love this. This is the verse God gave me. I hang on to this. This is prior to getting saved. God decided to do something and do that to my heart. And the things of God began to stir. Now, I'd gone to preaching. I had the things of God begun to matter to me. I didn't have a good spiritual day. God made the difference. But you know what I hold to? The fact that the Word of God says it. Not because I felt it. Because the Word of God described it to me. That's what I'm hanging on to. Why does God all of a sudden matter to us? Look, in Genesis, don't turn there, just stay right where you are. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, let me just read this to you. I think it identifies salvation very clear. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. That reminds me of mankind. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, that's how salvation happens. Mankind is empty and void and without shape and form and without direction and empty. That's a void means empty. And what happened in verse 2 of the eternal Word of God? God said the Spirit of God moved. What did John 3:8 say? The Spirit of God moved and made a difference. That's tremendous security for me, knowing for sure I'm saved. No one ever goes looking for God before he was looking for them. How many times in the prison ministry did God say, I found God in prison. I found God when I was here. I found God in prison. Well, you know what? You found it, but he was looking for you way before you were looking for him. Romans 3:11 talks about this. Psalm 14:2-3 talks about this. Job 14:4, Ephesians 2, verse 1, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. How can, you know, a dead body, a spiritually dead, how can that come to life? God needs to raise it. Psalm 51:5, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 6, verse 44, God the Father was drawing us to his Son. Every part of the Godhead had a part in us being saved. Amazing, amazing thing. And pay attention to the stirring in your heart for God. Pay attention to that. Listen and yield to the pulling and drawing. Have you ever sat in church at some point in your life and it's just you couldn't wait till he was done speaking because you just had to get forward and just talk to God about something. You just had to get it off your heart and mind. And let me just encourage you. Let's not be so formal that if God moves in our heart, not in an obnoxious way, not in a disrespectful way, but if God moves in your heart as you come to church, and maybe there would be a time or two that you need to come forward before the message is over and just get something right with God. Let's not just move past. Let's not put God in a corner and say, you will operate at this time. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious or doing it against what the preacher says. Of course, we follow him. But you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes God moves outside the schedule. Let's not be afraid to just get apart with God at some point. And you know, if the preacher's preaching, he'll keep going, okay? Just be encouraged by that. Doing okay? Am I keeping you awake with my voice anyway, right? It's up and down, all over the place. All right. Listen and yield. Boy, I remember me going to my home church and the stirring God did and how many times I drive away from Lighthouse Baptist Church and I would just wonder what's happening to me and why am I thinking these thoughts? And I've become interested in the things that were being said and it was a real blessing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And let me just try to explain this. It's not necessarily, although this could happen, not necessarily you get saved on Monday and Tuesday. Every habit that you've ever had that's contrary to the Bible is stopped and you're glistening and going forward. And look, it might take some time. Some of those habits, some of the things that God says not to do really get a grip on us. And I'm not just talking about smoking and drinking. How about unforgiveness? Now you're saved. Now you've got the potential to really genuinely forgive somebody. God has a lot to say about being forgiving. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Perhaps maybe a beginning step in learning to genuinely forgive somebody is to remember what you and I were forgiven of when Jesus died for our sins. I listened to a message by evangelist Tom Williams on the way to FedEx, and he really explained what Jesus went through on the cross, and it really moved me. All night at FedEx, Jesus went through the unimaginable. And the Passion of the Christ doesn't explain it. Don't watch it and get your idea of it from there. Open up the Bible, read Isaiah 53, and read the New Testament, and ask God to show you what Jesus went through. It'll change your life. face split open, didn't look like a man, looked like a piece of meat. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Oh, we got to, that's an amazing thing, preaching. You got to find some messages and listen to preaching on the cross, what Jesus went through. Change our life, what Jesus went through. There's a whole lot about forgiveness in the Bible. What about that? You have the potential now to genuinely forgive somebody as God works, but it may take some time. Old things are passed away. Well, I'll never forgive. Old things are passed away. You're a new creature. You're born again. Now your approach is different. God, what do you say on forgiving? Help me loosen the grip because I'm holding on tight. How could that person do it to me? How could you and I do that to Jesus Christ? Because we're sinners. Old things are passed away. A new way of doing everything. What are some evidences? Let me give you some evidences of being born again. These are just some things taken from the Bible. You're sitting here today saved. I hope you identify with these. I hope these are there. But let me just encourage you. Examine your heart as I read some of these things. Not a whole lot of things, just a few. But ask yourself, look in your heart, is that me? And not telling you're not saved. Of course I'm not telling you that, but look at it. It ought to help you when I read some of these and we look at the Bible. So yeah, I identify with that. I'm sure you walk out of here with a greater confidence. And if there's some question, talk to somebody. We're happy to show you from the Bible and just get it settled today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Let's take a look there, please. What are some evidences? What are some things that come forth out of a heart that's born again? What are some things that I say, well, I've trusted Christ as my Savior? You know, I'm glad that I don't have to force things in the Christian life. I'm glad that the Bible says that God shall give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37. And that doesn't mean that I go home and ask God for a Lamborghini because I desire it, and therefore it's going to be in the driveway. Now, some people manipulate that verse and make it say that, but God knows if I had a Lamborghini, that's a sharp-looking car. But anyway, but think about this. God will give you the desires. God puts inside of you the desires of your heart. That's a very amazing thing to me. Oh, I don't feel like doing it. Well, God will put the desire there. 1 Peter is not where I am. Hang on one second. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's a great verse about salvation. I've tasted the fact that God has been gracious to me. And look at a sincere desire for the Word of God. Do you have a sincere, genuine desire for the Word of God? Born again people, newborn babes desire the sincere milk. Newborn baby desires the sincere milk of their mother. And newborn babes in Christ desire the sincere milk of the Word. God provides the desire. Is there a sincere desire for the Word of God in your heart? And look, there's going to be times when you may go on autopilot. You may have a great victory. You may be in a valley, and your brain might know, hey, you know what, God? My heart is a little bit apathetic. I'm a little bit indifferent towards the things of God. I pray that you'd stir me a little bit. And let me just encourage you. Live by faith. Say, God, give me your grace to go read a chapter of the Bible. Let me read 5 or 6 verses just to kind of stir me a little bit. Schedules get crazy. We can get pulled different directions. But find that time. Make a step. I'm trying to help it. Make a step by faith and say, God, just give me a few minutes in the Word. Just take the Bible in the car and say, at some point, I'm going to crack it open and read just a few verses in Psalms. God, would you just do something to my heart? But there's that thing inside your mind and your heart that says, get to the Bible, that God puts there. And don't beat yourself up if you're on autopilot for a while, okay? Don't beat yourself up and say, I'm worthless. No. Get to the Bible and say, God, I'm going through it a little bit. My heart's not in the right place. God, would you please help me? But do you have a sincere desire for the Word of God? How many times have I sat down and prayed and said, God, would you just help me settle down? And maybe you have to turn off the technology a little bit. And maybe you have to, you know, consciously do and go after. You know, I was thinking on the way in how living by faith. Living by faith. God, if you want me to read the Bible, open it up in front of me and do it. That's not living by faith. God, I've got a Bible. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to open it up, and I trust you're going to give me something. But what am I doing? I'm showing I believe God by my works. The work is the fact that I opened the Bible and expected to get something. And people on their own, people without God go after, they look at their own desire, they look at what they want, and they say, I'm going to go after that college degree. I'm going to go after that job. I'm going to make $1 million. They're looking at what they say in their heart and go after it. Why don't believers look at what God says and go after that in their heart? Go get the world. Why? Because God said it, and I'm going to go after what God said to do. I mean, people without God go after what they think. I'm going to go after a degree. I'm going to go be a lawyer. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to go after it. Nothing wrong with those things. But look at, find out what God says and say by faith, I'm going to go after what he said, because what's in here is in here, and I'm going to go after it. That's called living by faith. And you go after it. I pick what God wants instead of picking what I want. Lost people do it all the time, picking what I want. I'm going to go after it. Great ambition, good. Well, have the Christian take your ambition and say, I'm going to channel it and direct it this way and go after what God says. Sincere desire for the word. What else do born, look at being born again, the fruit that comes forth. You plant an apple tree, there's eventually going to be apples on the end of those branches. And that's kind of how it is for a believer. I'm not looking at the evidence and say, because I do this, I'm going to heaven, but because I am something, this is going to come forth. I hope you don't feel you've got to manipulate something, or Christianity is not getting in a corner and saying, okay, love people, love people, love people, love people, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Love people, love it, love the Bible, love the Bible, love the Bible. Look, it's not this thing where you've got to work this up and manipulate your heart. And look, you come just as you are. God, I've trusted you as Savior. Give me a heart for people. Give me a love for people. Work in my, and God does it. First John, take a look a few pages over, 1 John 3:14 through 16. Evidences of being born again. A sincere love for the Bible. 1 John 3:14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Born again people look at that verse, they receive it first off. Okay, God, that's what you said. Let me examine my heart. Let me ask you this. Do you love being around God's people? Do you have a love for God's people? Have you thought about how special church is and the church family? You know, as a younger person, I did, you know, maybe the common thing that, you know, oh, I got to go to church. I remember telling my mom one time, you know, I know Noah's in the ark. I did that before. I understand that. Why do we got to go to church? I don't take anything. I respect that. You know, I understand. We've maybe all gone through that stage, and maybe there's some sitting here today, you know, just it's kind of out of duty. You come, well, God bless you. That praise God that you have paid attention and had some character and came to the house of God. But listen, do you have a love for God's people? Do you have a love? Well, I notice it right away out in the work world. I feel like I get absorbed sometime in the work world. And it's just kind of like you're underneath the water and you're trying to come up and you're looking for someone to just identify with. And well, I've crossed paths with saved people where the conversation didn't really go too well, but there was a camaraderie in our spirit. It went well because the spirit was there and we're identified with them. And I felt good, even though maybe our conversation didn't flow so well because of personality conflict or something. But then I've had other situations where the conversation went well with a lost person, but there was some friction there because our spirits were there was friction. There was a, like a wall up internally that I just couldn't identify, but I feel like I understand it now. Saved people have the Spirit of God in them that identify with it. How many times in Bible college I walk past somebody and it's just there's an instant camaraderie. Never said anything to them. Let me ask you, is there a camaraderie when you come to church? Are we all weird? Well, I don't know whether we are all pretty weird, but Charles Spurgeon, he has this great quote. I don't remember, but he said it there. We're all a little bit weird. Give each other a break or something like that. It's one of my favorite quotes. We're all a little bit weird, but listen, no, seriously. Do you have that camaraderie with God's people? There's a spirit connection. There's something that connects in our spirits when we're around God's people. Do you love the brethren? Do you have a heart for God's people? The Bible's very clear. We know that we have passed from death unto life, being saved because we love the brethren. Do you have a heart desire and love for the brethren? Everybody doing okay? Doing good? All right, one more. Let's see, take a look at another one. 2 Corinthians 7. I'm trying to identify here and trying to just see some evidences of what happens when someone's genuinely born again. They're new. Things are new. You know, I have children that are 8, 5, and 2, and they're all at different stages. And some are more mature than others, and they've grown. Some can walk and run and ride bikes, and others are looking at the older ones, and they're wanting to do what the older ones does. The 8-year-old will run through the house, and then the middle one will look at the 8-year-old and try to do that, and then the little tiny one who just learned to walk, and it's just kind of like a circle. She's kind of like a circle, and she goes and she runs because she's looking. And then when the kids change direction, she looks over there, and then she changes direction. She doesn't know what she's doing, but she's just following that. And look, there's different growth. Different age, different maturity levels. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Let me ask you this. Are you broken over your sin? Are you broken over your sin? Are you sorry you were caught, or are you sorry you broke God's heart? Ezekiel 6:9, the Bible says that I am broken because of their whorish heart. Israel had wandered and gotten away from God, or were unfaithful to God, and God uses strong terminology, and that verse stuck with me, and it has stuck with me. I'm broken over their whorish wandering heart. Are you broken over your sin? Do you say to the littlest, simplest thing, well, it's no big deal, it's not one of the big ones. No. There ought to be there's a still small voice in our heart that we brush off to the side and extinguish lots of times, but we need to pay attention to that. How many times at FedEx have I, now it's a dock, okay? It's dirty. I've had a piece of paper, I wrinkled it, throw it off, it misses the garbage can, I go to drive away, and a little voice inside my heart says, is that the kind of Christianity that you're trying to have? Now I got a choice. Do I pay attention to that little voice? No one's going to come after me and say, go pick that garbage up. It's a mess on the dock. But I want to make a decision. That's not the kind of Christianity I want. I turned around, pick it up, throw it away. One time I stopped at Panera Bread on the way home to get a coffee, and a gentleman was sitting outside of Five Guys eating a cheeseburger. I had a track in my hand. Of course, human nature sometimes says, he won't read it. He's not interested. He's having a cheeseburger. Spirit of God says, you're going to give that guy a track? No, I'm just going to keep walking. You know, and you have that internal, born-again people have that battle sometimes. You walk back to the car, and I couldn't take it anymore. I pulled the track out, and I turned around, and I said, sir, I'm going to give you this track. Enjoy your lunch. Please read this when you get a chance. I said, okay. I was sitting at Buffalo State College when I began to read the Bible in my early 20s, and I went to the cubicle, and I read Psalm 84:10, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I realized I'd rather serve God holding a door than be a success anywhere in the world. I'd rather do that. I remember everything kind of stopped around me, got quiet. The only thing that I could focus on was the Bible in front of me. I began to work on my math. I had a Curtis Hudson track. I had a professor in a history class that was kind of arrogant and talking about how people, our founding fathers, how they did some low-class things. And I raised my hand up one day and I said, well, what about this? He believed in the Bible here. He believed, what about this? Why don't you ever mention this? And I was nervous, and people in the class looked at me and they started to kind of laugh a little bit. And I went back to my cubicle and I tried to focus on my math, and I couldn't focus on it. I had a gospel track by Curtis Hudson, and it said, how to know for sure you're going to heaven. And I stopped what I was doing and I put my stuff away and I walked to his office and I said, I need to give you this. And he said, oh, you're one of those. And he kind of had a stunned look on his face. I don't know what happened to him. But I tell you that because that wasn't out of a good, clean-hearted, natural man. That was because the Spirit of God would not give me rest until I did what he wanted me to do. Are you broken over your sin? Psalm 119:136, rivers of waters run down mine eye because they keep not thy law. I love that verse. I try to remember that. When is the last time you cried because you broke the law and didn't do what God said? You cried over it. Is there a brokenness over sin? Do you have a sense of, I broke God's law, I broke God's heart, or I broke God, the relationship is hurt? Do you have that sense inside you? Or is it just, oh, I broke a rule. Oh, man, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Oh, you know, that's against my religion. I can't. How about before we get to any of that, the author of who said that? You heard him. Brokenness. Is your heart broken because you just broke? And I drive to FedEx sometimes, and I've had these times where there's friction there. There's an uneasiness between me and God, and I've tried to get it right before I got into FedEx, or I bowed my head, or I knelt down before I went in and said, God, there's something between us. There's something between us. I want to get it right before I go in. I don't know what you're going to do with me. I don't know exactly what you want for the rest of my life. I'm trying to walk with you, but I would rather be right with you then go forward and get out of this car. Could you please? I want it right. God, you're right. It hurts my heart to know that I broke something, broke your law. Because it broke your heart. A relationship. What about a real desire and a thirst for God? Don't turn there. I'll read it for sake of time. But Psalm 42, 1, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That, I don't know, thirstieth, most thirsty I've ever gotten. I don't know if that's a word, but like to play hockey a lot, play goalie. I love it, love it, love the anticipation. It's so much fun. I hope I get to play again someday. But well, I'll tell you, there comes a time when that mat, you got your goalie mask on, and that most thirsty I've ever been. It just, nothing else matters. I got to get water. I don't care if I lose, get killed. It doesn't matter. Get me the water. When's the last time you had a sincere thirst? Get into the water of the Word of God. God, you've got to quench this. You've got to quench it. Let me tell you something, too. The world can't quench it. The world doesn't know where it is. They're searching for it. They don't know what they need. They need Jesus Christ. You and I need him. We need him for salvation. We need him on a daily basis. Sometimes we need him by the hour, moment by moment. Every hour I need thee. Boy, we sing that song and I hold to that because every hour I need thee. And we go after him. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? I hope you love the Psalms. There's emotion in it. There's a person going through things in here, and God records it for us. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for God? I said earlier in the message, John chapter 4, verse 14, where Jesus said, I'll give you something that comes up from inside of you and quenches you. If you're going to know God, you're going to go through some suffering. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I read an article in the Sword of the Lord where someone was mocking a Bible Institute. The name of the Bible Institute had the word Gethsemane in it, and they were poking fun at that. And, Gethsemane is a serious place for Jesus, wasn't it? It's where he said, not my will, but thine be done. It's where he was crawling, where he fell on his face in deep sorrow, and he went through it, and he prayed deeply and sweat drops of blood. If you and I are going to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to go to Gethsemane once in a while. We're going to have to go to Gethsemane and pray for others and get right with God and spend time in prayer and suffer a little. It's not a funny thing or a joke for the born-again believer. It's not a funny thing. It's a real thing where we fall on our face and we go to God and we say, God, not my will, but thine be done. And it's not just a memory verse. It's not just to get a star in our star chart. It's when your heart is poured out, say, God, this person's sick and this person's sick. And I don't know why we're going through this. And I can't see the future. And I don't know where we're going to live. And I don't know where the money's going to come from. But you're in charge. And born again people learn to fall on their face and say, not my will, but thine be done. It's not a funny thing, but if it's just a culture to you, you're going to get to your Gethsemane and say, well, that's nice. I'm done with it. I'm done going. I tried it, and be a fair weather Christian or a fair weather. I'm only there when the sun shines. I'm only there when this happens. I'm only there when it feels good. I'm only there when there's cake and ice cream. I'm only there when things are rosy. Look, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, born again people have to go to Gethsemane once in a while and stay down deep a little bit. And that's God does some real heart work there. We need to know what it means to really pray. And I'm going to go on another message, and I'm not going to do that right now. But I should have just called the message Rabbit Trail. That way, I'm following the theme. It's good. Listen, it's not going to help us to soften the truth or to keep the truth from us. My dad sat down in a doctor's office when was diagnosed with cancer. It wouldn't have helped him if the doctor said, look, I know it's kind of bad news. I'll just tell you the good. No. Give it to me straight. He gave it to him. He made conscious effort to eat right and to get the proper medication that he needed. And he's doing better today. Thank God for that. But look, it's not going to help me and you to sugarcoat something or hold back something. God lays it out straight. Thank God for that. Amen. Jesus loves us enough to tell us we're sinners. Let me just say again, he's not trying to motivate us for us to be a better us, just for you to be a better you. No, you need to die to self. You don't have what it takes. I do. You and I need to be filled with God's Spirit to live a victorious Christian life. And that rubs our sin nature, our flesh, the wrong way. But your sin nature is not saved. Your flesh isn't saved. Your soul is, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And you got to carry around that dead carcass till we go to heaven. Amen. And last, let me say a desire to see lost people saved. Do you have a desire to see lost people saved? You don't have to be the best soul winner in the world. I certainly am not. That's not what this point is. Is there something inside of your heart? Take a good look. Is there something inside your heart that looks at a complete stranger and says, I wonder if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? I know what he did for me. I'm not saying you have to know all the verses, but you know what he did for you? Well, God's no respecter of persons. Is there any kind of a desire inside you when you look at people at Walmart or a missionary comes through and you see people of another nation and there's just tons and tons of people. People get off at a bus stop. People in line at Dunkin' Donuts. Maybe you look at them and a little voice inside you says, they don't know for sure they're going to heaven. I learned this. When I incorporate soul winning into my schedule, it results in better rest. Better rest. And rest is not just, oh, I laid in bed all day. Rest for your heart. Rest for your soul. You know why? Because you obeyed God. When you obey God, you're getting rest. It's not just, there have been days when you sleep, but you neglected to do what you're supposed to do, and there's an unsettledness for born-again people. But when you incorporate, and specifically when you incorporate soul winning into your schedule, you're going to rest better. Promise. Without a doubt. I'm done. I'll just give you my testimony real quick. Might help somebody. When I was 5, I went in a room at Grace Baptist Church in Tonawanda, New York. My Sunday school teacher had blonde hair, purple dress, said, who wants to be saved? I raised my hand. Someone took me in a back room. I remember looking across. I remember that meeting. I don't remember what was said, but I remember that meeting. Time went on. Parents divorced when I was 11. I had shown some evidence that I was interested in church in the meantime. Didn't really go off the deep end in my teen years, but wasn't really perfect. We can talk about that. We all got our own stories there. When I was about 19 years old, I had gone to Lighthouse Baptist Church, a church that was like our church, just like our church here, and preaching the Word of God and the whole thing, and separated King James, all the whole thing. I began to get stirred a little bit. I had gone to Bible studies. Went to Bible studies to meet girls. I didn't really go to Bible study. I go to Bible study. Went there to meet girls. And so, but God was working. I identified some things. Some people had, different versions of the Bible. And I was looking at the King James. And all these things were happening. And I was 19 years old. I was washing dishes at Zeb's, a restaurant. And I got really convicted. And I asked God to save me. And I remember that day. Now, I tell you that because when I was 5, I remember going in a room. And there was some evidence after that. And I think in God's mind, it was clear. I think maybe God took me as a 5-year-old in my sincerity and saved me. But when I was 19, I needed it for me. My mind, I don't know what was going on in my mind and heart. And I even said, God, I thought I did this when I was 5. Why am I thinking these thoughts? But I got it secured that day. I knelt down in the back. Everybody was getting ready to go to the dance club. And it was 1 a.m, and I knelt down, and I asked Jesus to save me and secured it. And I just want to tell you that it might help somebody with your testimony. Let me say, life goes fast. When I went to preach at for the teenagers in the teen camp, I stopped to see my grandmother before I went, and she had suffered a stroke and had some trouble, and she's getting up there in years, and So, she was by herself and she was in her room, and I didn't know if she'd recognize me or not. So I asked one of the aides there to come walk with me. I said, I don't know if I'm going to scare her. I don't know if she's going to recognize me. But she, when I was, I saw her, and I stepped back and I just kind of stood there, and she turned around and saw me and just immediately burst into tears. And she recognized me and she saw me and she hugged me. And it was a real emotional thing. And she had suffered a stroke, and her words weren't coming out right. And she had trouble articulating, and she kept saying, I went to bed one night and then I woke up the next day and it was gone. It was gone. It was gone. And I remember when I was little and we used to meet at her house, and all the food and all the cookies at Christmas time, and everybody was walking around. She was joking and having fun, and people were laughing. Everybody was laughing and laughing so hard they were crying. And just, I remember her personality, and she's looking at me, and she's in her upper years, and she's there, and she's looking at me, and she's saying, it's gone. I went to bed one night and I woke up and it was gone. And she couldn't articulate her words, and she was crying, and I just lost it. I grabbed her and I was holding it together, and I was trying to work through the sentences, and I looked at her, and I didn't know if that was the last time, and I hugged her, and I just really started crying hard. This is the grandma that I knew, and she's still there now and praying for her that she gets better and stuff, but she's up. And I say that to say this: you might not have another day. It goes quick. It goes quick. Are you born again? Do you need to be saved today? Jesus died for you. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Not many ways, it's only through Jesus. Not joining this church, only through Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let me say this, it's not that you're racing to say a magical prayer. It's when your heart understands that you're helpless without Christ, the natural thing to do is that, God, you got to save me. I want to ask you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what happens prior to that is your heart understanding and believing. How many people have gotten saved? They stood up before they hit the altar. They were saved. They came forward, but they trusted Christ with their heart. To the saved, can you identify with some of the things I said? Do you love God's word? Do you love the brethren? Are you happy to be? Do you have a desire to see people saved? Are you broken over your sin? Any of those things ring a bell? Search your heart. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand. And this year he's coming to the piano. Just search your heart for a couple minutes. I want to invite you today. We all need God, okay? Saved and lost. If you're lost, you got to get saved today. Today's the day. Today is the day. Come forward. We have plenty of people that are comfortable showing you from the Bible. He loves you. He loves you. Loves you just the way you are. And he wants to come in and change and give you a great life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, you're not saved in here. I just want to pray for you and invite you to have enough faith to come talk to someone, show you from the Bible how to be saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Anybody need to be saved? Trust Christ as Savior. Anybody at all? All right, those of those.